Good morning. Welcome, church. A couple things before we get started into the idea that we've been working on this series of identity. Number one, Autumn Mahaly will be getting baptized at 3. There's some flyers here. If you're less familiar with where the baptism places are around town, gives a little instruction, a little bit of celebration. 3 p.m., Old Fairgrounds Park, and then there'll be some light refreshments. What are they? What are the light refreshments? No, I'm just kidding. On the back, use it. If you can't make it, it would be fun for her to receive encouragement from anybody that couldn't make it. And the back of it is blank, so you can just use that as a piece of paper. Even before you leave, you could take care of that. So that's going to be a fun time. Looking forward to it. One question I had, and I'd love to maybe revisit this in the weeks to come, but I'd love for you to be considering. We sang a song called "Do Not Be Afraid, Little Flock," based out of Luke. But basically, the coming of the Lord is at hand. That idea. And what I would love for you to examine is that sometimes I just, not because I'm not up here, when I'm singing up here, I see everybody's faces and what they're doing, what they're thinking, and the expressions. But sometimes I just look around when there's a profound idea, I just wonder, how is that impacting people? Is it, sometimes we don't even think about words we're singing, so I understand that. Sometimes our minds or thoughts are someplace else. But how does that emotionally hit you when you sing the words or come to wrestle with that idea that the coming of the Lord is at hand? Now, for you, that may seem like, well, it's probably not going to be my lifetime, so it's not really at hand. But what about your dreams? What about your dreams for your kids, your grandkids, or, you know, businesses you're building, or something you want to leave a legacy at some point at hand is going to be today? Does that make sense? So how does that impact you? Does it emotionally, at an emotional level, not an intellectual level, oh yeah, I believe that. What does it do to your heart to know, whoa, Jesus is really coming back? That should impact how I live today. That's why I can have less fear. That's why I need to be ready. That's why I can express patience, which is the three calls of the song. Because God is going to do what he says. So I'd love to revisit that as we think about these identity ideas. I would just call you, please, don't treat this like an intellectual exercise. Because if we live from identity, we live from a place that impacts the very core of us. It will impact our emotions. It will impact our intellect. It will impact everything about us, our resolve, our affections, everything, if we're really living from an identity. And it does impact it if your identity is really broken or hurting. That, too, is impacting how you live from the center of you. We all live from there. We all do. Proverbs 4:23 couldn't be any clearer. Whatever's going on in that deep place, who you think you are, who you think God is impacting you. So, free at last is today's. I'm going to walk through a real practical exercise. We probably won't get all the way through it. But one of our great passions as leadership team and just trying to think about it is we want to be really clear about the mission of God. So things like perspectives and supporting missionaries, and Emily's just one of many that we engage with. There's more in the back room. I hope you get to meet Katie and Lionel. I can spell his name, but I can't pronounce it in French. So say your last name. Turiani. Okay. That's not as hard as I thought it was. The R's were getting mixed up in my mouth when I was trying to pronounce it. They're here for a couple months. We care about the mission of God. But equally, we care about the great commandment that says that we need to love wholly and fully God and his people from this very center of ourselves. And the only way to do that well is if it's healthy. It's the only way we can do it. The only way we can actually be missional is given a true and honest and honorable gospel presentation and teach people the Great Commission in all of its iterations throughout the New Testament. And the Abrahamic covenant, that we are blessed to be a blessing, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. We care deeply about that. And we care deeply that we live from a place that gospel doesn't just impact our moments of communion, which was beautifully done today. So appreciate that. But it doesn't stop there. It flows out into how we live, how we pray, how when you're really, really sick, you still bring your heart of faith to do the work of God. And so that big question that Nathan framed over the last few weeks, am I a saint or am I a sinner? This language you may not be familiar with, may not even like that language. It's just one way of framing it. Am I really a holy person, a righteous person because of what Jesus did that occasionally sins? Or am I still this woe-begotten pilgrim that can't figure it out and just trudging through life? What are we? What does God say we are? The questions have been framed over the last few weeks. When you think of yourself and you have to draw conclusions, what conclusions have you made? What is the voice? What's the story you tell yourself? What's the voice of your heart to yourself? Because that's how you're going to live. You can't help it. Now, you may not feel anything. You may just shut down, which means here's what you need to understand about the condition of your heart, the emotional place, the condition of your soul, which emotions are just the voice of that place. They don't determine anything. That's just your emotions are giving you a report of what's going on deep in your soul. That's all they're doing. They're not making anything up. They can't force you to do anything. They're just saying, hey, in here, it's kind of messed up. It's kind of sad. I'm kind of angry. I'm kind of feeling kind of worthless. The emotions aren't deciding that. They're just reporting. Here's what's true of your emotions. You can't change an emotion. Whatever you do to cope with your emotion, it impacts all of them. So if you're coping with sadness or shame or anger, you also, and you're trying to mask it or cover it, you also deal with love, joy, thanksgiving. It all gets quenched. There aren't. If you go back and look at the mixing board, we think, oh, I'll just turn down the anger. No, it's not how our hearts work. If we mask with something not ordained by God, it shuts it all down. And then you can't hear anything. Your emotion is gone. Your heart is quiet. And you don't live from a living, joy-filled place anymore, a gospel place, okay? So what are those conclusions potentially? I am defined by my past. A lot of us live in that. I am unlovable. I'm stuck and useless. And so there's this understanding we have to have that left to ourselves, we will think thoughts of the flesh. We will make up our own answers unless someone, God, something, the scriptures, empowered by the Spirit, say, no, that's not who you are. That is not who you are. I wasn't here as he was teaching this. But that's what Nathan looked like when I first met him. And actually, when he was talking about the Iowa City, that was the first time I was going through this resource as well. And it deeply impacted my understanding of how we have to work on the inside. Most of you didn't know me the first part of my pastoral ministry. You wouldn't have never heard me talking about, hey, how you doing on the inside? I was the ultimate, sodalic, militant, will rest in heaven, quit whining and get busy kind of thinker. Which those kind of people are usually on the mission field, causing lots of trouble. And this was new to me, and we were a part of kind of studying that out together that summer. When I landed in this place, so we went to Kansas from there, and I tried to establish those same ideas. And if you went to Manhattan, Kansas, and sat in their service, other than the style of song, they're big on hymns, and they also, the preaching tends to be a little more reformed in its output, but how they live and act, you would step in and go, what? This is us. They still do everything we did in order to build that sense of community and knowing of their hearts and to share it. And so when we landed here, David's, I think, was pretty deeply impacted. Said, we got to get this worked into people. It's really, really important. So Victory Over the Darkness, Neil Anderson, some of his thoughts, were a big part of helping begin that journey. It's not the end of it. He doesn't have all the answers, nor do we. Still learning, still growing. But there are some really good concepts. But this is an idea. I love this quote. I'd never seen it before. I picked it out of Nathan's slide. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. because you will draw in large part the foundation of your identity based on, is there a God and what is he like? Is he good? Is he hard to please? What is he? And you will begin to form, because you will fail. You will make mistakes. And so your view of how God responds to that or how he's resolved that will determine how much joy and peace you have in your life. If you have a wrong conclusion about what and who God is, you'll have a very different outcome to how you live. Oops, that's backwards. Okay, so I'm going to lay out a little bit of a foundation here. What I believe, how I would describe it, or just a way to describe it, it's not the only way I could. There is conditional promises, and there are unconditional promises. Sometimes God says something, it doesn't matter what you do, I'm going to do this. That would be the Abrahamic covenant. I am going to bless you. It doesn't have any call on if you do something. This is just what's going to happen. And so that's an unconditional promise. There are also conditional promises. If you obey me, if you keep my commands, I will raise up the nation of Israel to be a great and mighty nation. Okay, so in the Old Covenant and in the New Covenant, there are conditional and unconditional promises. That makes sense? Okay, so conditional promise. Do you understand that your salvation is a conditional promise? It's not unconditional. There is a condition, but it's only one. And it couldn't be any clearer. And this is what Nathan has been talking about. And so the salvation would be the justification, our justification, removal of sin, that we're right with God. There's no longer, we can be reconciled. There's no longer any barrier between God and us. That's the salvation, justification, that kind of standing, legal standing, okay? And this is the only condition. Have faith or to believe. Now, what you believe is important, but it's not complicated. Jesus is who he said he was, and he did what he said he did. That's it. That's the content you need to get your head around. Jesus was the Messiah, the one given to pay for the sins of the world, and he did it. And it's that payment is available to you by faith. I believe that, I need it, and I believe it. That's it. And so your salvation is sealed in that. And the promise, and there are 100 verses in the New Testament that say this, by the way, in either faith, believe, or similar words to that in salvation with no other qualifiers. 100. This is not a small theme in the scripture. Okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes, period, will have eternal life. That part is easy and simple, and it fits the character and nature of God that doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's his heart for the nations. So that's the conditional promise. There are also unconditional promises for those who believe. So in that promise, and again, this is a lot of what Nathan's been going over, but just to quickly review, there is a promise of eternal security. Not with one verse or something hard to understand. It's very clear. It's very clear. Once you've been born, you cannot be unborn, ever. It's not possible. Something has been transitioned. You were dead, and now you're alive. You can't not be alive anymore, spiritually. It can't happen. Now, what is? There are some conditional promises about our salvation. We'll get to those in a second. But that is very clear. Access to God. He said, I am available to you. I'm knocking on the door. I want to come in and have fellowship with you. Holy Spirit indwelling you. You have been sealed. You have access to the power of the Spirit in your life. Doesn't mean he's going to overpower you, but you have access to it. That's unconditional. Adoption. You are in God's family now. He can never kick you out. You can never kick you out. There's an epidemic, at least in the United States, of children being estranged from their parents and grandparents who never see their grandkids. Now, I don't know if that's always been true. Could be. Or it's especially true now because the grandparents have a megaphone and Facebook and they can tell people about it. I don't know if it's always been that way, but there's this incredible distance being created. They will never not be family. Now, they can act like they're not family. They don't have to be engaged as a family, But they are family and they are blood. There's other things that might be related to that. Your heavenly citizenship. You are now a citizen of a new kingdom, of a new place. It is your birthright. It'll never be taken away. No one can take away. You can denounce your citizenship in the United States. You cannot denounce your citizenship because you didn't create it, and it is not your, it's not your volition. God does not give you that option. And you are unconditionally God's friend. He looks on you with affection and kindness and desire to be in relationship with you. And that will never change. Now, he may need to discipline you, but it's not in anger or spite or because he's disappointed. It's because he wants you to move closer to him. So that's the unconditional promises. The promises that for all the promises of God find their yes in him. Okay. So what we're talking about, let's see, I got these out of order. I'm sorry. Go back to this one. Yeah, I want to go to right here. Nathan has gave us this idea of we live in this bondage place. The door is actually open, and yet we stay in the cage, right? We stay in that. And then I love this picture, that all it takes is just a little thread around an elephant. I mean, functionally, that's a thread. For you or me, that would be a thread. It's like, I got some clothesline on my foot. What's going? It's nothing. And yet, in their head, they're convinced that they're unable to move. And so there's this being trapped idea. And so instead of just the standing, those unconditional promises of being right with God, we're gonna look at one of the promises that God says that are conditional. Okay? And this is what I'd love to maybe spend a little bit of time on today. Chains versus guardrails, okay? Because some of the conditions could be interpreted as chains. Wait a minute, the subtractional. I can't do what? You want me to do what? And that can feel like a chain, and when actually they're just a simple guardrail to go. Don't go there. That will hurt you. That will hurt your life. That will damage you. Please don't go there. And it's a guardrail not intended to keep you in one spot, but to keep you on the right path, to keep you going the right direction. And I'm going to confess something to you. I've told you many times, I don't naturally have much fear. I don't experience a lot of fear. As I get older, it's more. I can feel balance going. There's lots. I can start to feel more fear. But just naturally, I don't experience fear. But this is one place for my whole life. The first time I drove across a bridge like that, I think it was somewhere near Jacksonville, Florida. I'm going like, what is that I'm feeling? I'm kind of nervous. I don't like this. This feels a little bit unsafe, a little bit exposed. Who would ever build a bridge like this? Because I grew up on the Mississippi River, and this is how you build a bridge. You cannot get off that even if you want to. My grandpa actually helped build that bridge. As a carpenter, he helped form up concrete. Centennial Bridge crossing. And this one, also in the Quad Cities, is an even better bridge. I don't know if you noticed, there's a train on top of where the cars go. You cannot get out of this little tunnel. That is a really safe bridge. What's that? It's well made. It's actually a drawbridge, so it pivots in the middle, too. So it's a pretty cool bridge. But you can't fall into the water. So that's my point. And what I've discovered is, and I think it's still true, if any one of you is driving, well, maybe not any one of you, but if most of you are driving, and I was sitting on that bridge going into Jacksonville, I'd be going, this is fine. It's me. I'm afraid I'm going to drive off into the water. Driving across Grand Mesa, going into what's the town we went to, that little camp? Cedar Edge. Driving across that, they're going, they need a guardrail there. You know, I'm kind of creeping along like an old man. I go, oh, you are an old man. That's okay. But it's like, whoa, that somebody should put something there. But I discovered, for part of me, is that I grew up around bridges that weren't so exposed. That was my idea of what a bridge was. So been on roads like this. I don't know if I would drive it But I've entrusted myself to little bitty Nepali men. I have no idea. And I can just sit there and go, like, everything's going to be fine. He does this all the time. And then you see a picture of a bus hanging off a mountain. You go, oh, maybe it won't be fine. But my own fear doesn't get riled up by that if someone else is driving. And I don't know what the significance of that is, but when I'm driving, when I'm responsible, anything would be better. I'm not sure I'd be feel super safe with this one in a car. A little rickety one, but man, put a guardrail around it. Okay, now I'm okay. All right, I'm still going to go slow because I'm a chicken when I'm driving. But those things become comfortable, not hindrance. How dare you stop me from driving off the cliff? You see how we can be broken in our thinking when we see a boundary or a limitation that God puts on our life? It's significant. How do you view things on the potter's wheel? How do you view the conditional things? Is if you will do this, I want to give you a really precious thing. I've already given you all these things that I'll never take away, but I'm going to give you more. I want you to experience more. So here's some conditional promises of the Jesus follower. Again, these are not exhaustive. Did I say exhaust? Yeah, okay. I thought I said exhausting. No, they're not exhausting. This is not an unending list. But here's just a few things. Rewards. There is a promised reward for you, but it is conditional. It's dependent on choices you make, investments you make. That's the truth. Now, I'd love for you to be thinking here, how does this hit you emotionally? Oh, there's a reward. Here's how it impacted me as a 21-year-old college student. Oh, there's a prize. How do I win? I want to win. Get a game? Let's play. I want to win. How do I win? And I immediately began trying to pursue whatever the prize was, because part of that prize is an eternal prize. And it's going to last forever. And I go, like, let's see, return on investment. Wow, that's pretty good. An eternity of 100-fold return. I think that's a really good investment. What do I win if I just don't do anything? An eternity of nothing. No reward. That doesn't sound like a good thing. Better to do something. Even if I do it wrong, but I'm trying. I got a shot at winning the game. So reward is conditional. You are not all going to be equal in eternity. You'll be equal in love, all the things that relate to those unconditional promises, but there will be different names. There will be some of the elders who are honored. Martyrs are going to be treated differently. There's distinctions. Doesn't mean they're inherently better, but it does mean that God is going to honor his promise that I will reward you if. Okay? That would be one. Fellowship with God. Do you understand this? I don't really feel close to God. Are you sowing to that? Do you have a plan to sow to fellowship with God? He is not just going to show up and drag you out of bed and over to the coffee table or the kitchen table to sit and have breakfast with him. That is a choice you will make. He is always ready. He's always at the door knocking. Can I come in? I'd love to come in. I'd love to come in. It is always our responsibility to make room and open the door and let him in. That is a conditional promise. You will not experience God without making those kind of spiritual investments, whatever they are. I'm not saying there's only one way to do it, but there is some kind of investment. Here's one: joy. You can be a grumpy, miserable Jesus follower, because joy takes cultivation, joy takes reflection, joy takes meditation, joy takes discipline, joy takes a discipline of thanksgiving and not cursing or wringing your hands or not giving up control. Joy requires an investment, okay? Fruit. There's a very clear link between the fruitfulness of your life and how you live your life. It matters. And that fruit, I would swap in half a second the fruit of Emily's life and her prayer over the last 2 years. Oh, what's she doing? Laying in bed feeling awful, praying. What a glorious God. What an awesome God. Fruit is not dependent on your capacity or your intelligence. or your competence depends on you continually sowing into what God says will bear fruit. The first of which relates to fellowship with God, which is an abiding. It's staying with Him, not running off and doing your own thing or saying, I'm going to do it this way, God. And that's always going to be informed by the Scripture, okay? It's not informed by me. That's not informed by a strong call from some stage for the nations. It's always informed by what is God overall called people to do, and then what is your part to play in it. And then that's confirmed by the people that know you best. Those aren't random things, how we pursue the fruit of God. You're a conqueror, but boy, you can live like you're a slave. Those are choices you make. Those are choices we make. Maturity, do you understand that? There's no promise that you're going to grow up. I mean, it's quite the opposite. Paul rebukes them and says, look, you guys are still babies. You should be teaching. You should be doing all kinds of cool things by now. You're still waiting around for somebody to spoon feed you. That is not the message of the evangelical world in the United States. The church, I believe, is being used for nickels and noses. I won't tell them the truth. This is significant. This is your life. This is your eternity. This is the eternity of people that you may never see. When you think about Emily and pray for her and all those who stood on the stage and told you their story, you're participating in something that leads us to a mature view of things. Blessings in this life. There's conditions. God always wants to bless. It's always His heart. He's not a miser. He wants to be lavish. But He also wants you to stay in step with Him and His Spirit. Sow to the Spirit, and there's good fruit. There's blessing. Sow to the flesh, it leads to destruction. That's conditional. And the last one, we're not going to get to it at all, is freedom. Your capacity to step out of that chained up room or out of that cage is dependent on choices you make. I'm going to tease this up just a little bit. And if you want to do some work on your own in between now and then, or now and next week, there's a number of tools. So we do a lot of things to try to have our hearts free, to have our minds clear, to have clear mission, to have a clear understanding of how we find grief and sorrow and loss, and we bring it out and we try to deal with it in healthy ways. We search out lies. We search out opportunities we have to care for each other and bring life and health to each other in our nearness and our sharing of what we need relationally, emotionally. We do all of those things, and yet some of us, and this is just one tool, may not apply to you, this one area where we are trapped because we've never really dealt with some of the things, the hooks, the bondage, the lies, the curses, different things that we have believed, we've brought into the faith, and maybe we're young in the faith, maybe we've been carrying around these things for a long time. But one tool it's on our website, it's on Connect website and Beggar's Gate website as well, is Steps to Freedom, or 7 Steps to Freedom. And I don't know what to do with this, but as I was just praying about this, what God has promised us, I would just love for us to know that no matter how you feel, whatever you feel stuck in, God has means to get you unstuck. Every promise in Christ Jesus is yes for you. You are not bound to stay in anything. Now, you may have physical limitations. You may have intellectual limitations. But in terms of your soul and the promises of God and reward and fruit and maturity, God has a way. And we may find better tools. But one tool we would love to encourage you to think about is this one, Steps to Freedom in Christ. It's written by, it's put together by the same author of The Victory Over Darkness. So I was thinking about it, and you can give feedback to this. I wondered about doing a weekend or a series to actually help people walk through that together, do it as a community, and share some of these. But it's basically unpacking all the stuff that could be hidden. It's asking intelligent questions about where am I in bondage? Where am I in unbelief? Where am I holding on to idols? Where am I thinking about things I shouldn't be thinking about? And I don't even recognize it because it's been ingrained in my life so long, I don't even recognize it as an anomaly from the things of God anymore. It's just normal. But yet it's hindering you. And so it's a very thorough way to walk through those things. Here's kind of a tease question. If you have received Christ as your Savior, He has already set you free from His victory over sin and death on the cross. So the door is open. The chain is cut. So if you're trapped, it's not Him. He's not holding you captive. Are we operating in those promises and in those things that God has given us? The question is, are you living victoriously in Christ's freedom? Are you still in slavery? To your own shame, to your own anger, to your own unbelief. Maybe it's things that, I've shared this in a number of contexts, or some of my earliest understandings of or experiences with pornography, probably 9 or 10 years old, I'm probably 10, and it was just these weird images that would pop into my head at random times. Not, I wasn't doing anything. I could be doing absolutely anything. Brushing my teeth. Boom. There's an image. What? I'm not seeking to recall that. And as I walk through this tool, I'll bring the tool up here. As I walk through this tool, I don't remember that image anymore. It haunted me for 30 years when I didn't want it there. It would pop into my viewfinder, and now it's gone. That's the power of a tool like this. God can touch it, just like in TPM, he corrects and moves us away from lie-based thinking and transforms us. So it's this tool, Steps to Freedom. If you want to look at it, if you want to examine it, if you want to give feedback, yeah, that would be great to do together. We can talk about it. I'll walk us through some of the details of it, the examples of it at another time, either next week or soon. You can buy it online, and the whole booklet is better. It has a few more resources. It's worth the investment. It's a condensed version that Neil Anderson gives away free. It's gone all over the world off our website. There are people using this tool on 5 continents because they just said, oh, I need that. And they walk it through with their disciples. Because other people are, it's the gnarliness of evil tends to manifest itself differently in darker places. In the U.S., there still seems to be, in many contexts, a protection from the upfront darkness. Not always, but it's not right up on top of you. But in other places it is, and people have been deeply impacted. Jesus would not be surprised at all, by the way, if you were talking about decisions you've made that allowed a demon to come in. That was part of his ministry. Does that make sense? So it's kind of the genre of this, is looking at what is it that might still be trapped in our soul that keeps us from fully walking in some of those conditional things where we want to go that direction and then we just lose hope. We want to go that direction, we lose strength. And it's a great tool to walk through. So we'll close with that. You can check it on our website. It's $9. I think you can see it there. It's just a little booklet. It's not a long book. It's very practical. 2 things I would say. Two. One is, he would say, hey, you have to do this out loud because the devil can't hear read your mind. I don't know if the Bible says that. So, again, maybe that's true, but I would not say that authoritatively, that, man, you need to say this out loud because the devil can't read your mind. I would say, if you don't do it out loud, you'll probably lose track of what you're doing and start thinking about other things. I think saying it out loud is a really good way to stay focused, to stay on task with what you're doing. The other one is, I think he's of the mind that you can just kind of force yourself to believe something new. And we would not hold that. We feel like that needs to be a process of God helping us by the Spirit, by the power of God, to somehow transform what we believe. Now, memorizing Scripture, reciting Scripture is a part of that, giving access. But it just to say, I'm going to believe that the grass is purple. You can't do that. If whatever you really believe is how you're going to live. And so those would be the 2 things. If you do look at it, we would just say, be careful not to go down that rabbit hole too far. So, let me pray. Lord, we are grateful for Emily and her work. Thank you for the opportunities we have to serve you. Thank you. You have called us by your mercy to be your people, and everything is yes. Sometimes you ask us to participate and contribute to the process. Sometimes you do it all alone, and we're grateful for that. Thank you for the reminder that the cup and the bread is your work. We had nothing to do with that, and we gladly receive that, and we receive your presence today. In Jesus' name, amen.